morning. I hope that God is continuing to bless your life as He is ours. If you are a guest this morning with us, I want you to know that we're very, very glad that you're here, the Church of Christ at Crystal Falls in the wonderful city of Leander, Texas. It's amazing when we look around our community how much it's growing. I've only been here almost 7 years, and the change with growth is astounding. I can't imagine, for some of you like BW who have been here, I guess, since the century turned, how much it's changed. But we live in very exciting times. To think about where our church is, we're sitting right here, so to speak, on the trunk road of the Middle East, the road that went through Mesopotamia all the way to Egypt. Because 183 is a place where almost everybody that lives in this area passes down. And right across the street from us, they're going to build a Lowe's, an Olive Garden, a bank, and strip center. We're going to have more people than we have ever imagined close to our building. That's one of the reasons why we are starting this new outreach program. If you are interested in being evangelistic in our community, we invite you to walk along beside us. We're not going to ask you to do something that you're going to feel uncomfortable with. We're simply going to ask you to grow into being more like Jesus. So if you're interested in doing that with the time that you have disposable, we're going to be working together from 7 to 8 on Wednesday evenings. We started last week, and as we move forward, we're going to begin to be more aggressive in taking the Word out of our building into the streets to be more like Jesus Christ. And if you're unable to be actively involved in that, we would covet your prayers. Please ask that God would make us bold and give us courage, and that God would prepare the community that we have chosen through the Spirit to meet people, and so that we can share the message, just the way in which Jared heard the message of Jesus Christ and was obedient to that gospel which has saved him today. Now Jared is our brother in Christ. As we look out down the streets, and as we pass people, we must realize that God wants all men to be saved. And God does it by people coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the church has been called the pillar and foundation of the truth. So let's do this together. Let's someday reflect upon this day in eternity about how God made a change in our hearts and how God turned our church toward His people who needed to hear the gospel. May God bless us. Well, today, if you picked up a sheet, you noticed that we are taking a 1 week break from our normal studies on the life of Christ. And today, we're going to be talking about marriage and about how marriage is for a life. That when we take vows one to another, that we're saying that God wants this to last for our lifetimes. The elders have chosen a number of topics and asked me to preach on them throughout the year that are important for the life of the church. And one of the things that is very important for the life of the church is your marriage. Because God wants you to experience what marriage really is. Because marriage is a reflection of the relationship that God has with His people. And as we grow into it and learn more about it and experience genuine love, then we grow closer to God. And the church grows closer to being the family that God wants on the earth. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 19, the reading of the first 6 verses. When Jesus had finished saying these things, He left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test Him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh'? So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Where did the marriage relationship come from? If you believe in a Creator God, and if you believe in the Scripture, then you will plant your feet very firmly in the fact that the only place that we know anything about this relationship is from God's Word. And Jesus as much says that when He says, well, haven't you read? But the issue is, of course, if you don't know the Bible and you don't care about the Bible, then marriage can become anything that you want it to be. And you can even, within your cultural lingo, begin to talk about gay marriage. But the only way that you can talk about gay marriage is if somewhere along the way you decide that the Bible is no longer going to be authoritative in the way in which you think about your life and about what happens after you die. If society along the way gets more secular and godless, then little by little it becomes easier to redefine things because less and less people know how to make the difference. The only difference between one person and another is that person's knowledge of God's Word. Because God's Word is what leads us to know the difference between what man has learned throughout his history and what God has said about how man is supposed to live within history. And that even speaks very greatly about Christians. If Christians are uninvolved in these type issues and really don't have much interest in where the nation is going and how the nation is moving, and Christians remain largely uneducated, then God's voice is drowned out. Because if Christians are not talking about God, and in this context, talking about the meaning of marriage and God's design for marriage, then it is as if God has nothing to say. And Jesus, at the very outset, makes this claim. He says that God created human beings, both male and female. This goes way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God provided the marriage relationship for the male and female. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Marriage is not between two men or between two women. Marriage is for male and female. And here along the way, our society, along with some of the other European nations, have gone off the reservation. Because they have said that marriage is merely a human social contract. But Jesus says that marriage is not merely a human social contract. Marriage is of divine origin. And this is where the modern debate centers. It centers on marriage as a human social contract. That's why people are talking about gay marriage. And the intermediate step toward moving our nation toward accepting the so-called gay marriage is what's called a civil union. But church and world, marriage is not merely a human social contract. Marriage is divine. And we as the church and our children must learn this and know the theology that stands behind it. And this is, in fact, Jesus' very words. So what kind of relationship is marriage? If we were to go around the room and ask people, well, what is it? Can you imagine the different types of experiences that people would talk about? Someone would say, marriage has been the most awesome thing that I've ever experienced. Someone else would say, I've been married before, and I'll never get married again. Ain't no way. How do we know what marriage is and what kind of relationship that God wants us to experience? Well, Jesus has something to say about this as well. He says that marriage is of such intimacy that the two partners actually become one flesh. I've always thought that was just so cool. And I thought it was mysterious, and I didn't know really how to explain it, but I kept thinking, how could Liz and I become one flesh? were two people with two minds in two different bodies. And yet God says that He makes us one. Then I began to realize that in this covenant that Liz and I made together when we pronounced our vows, that we also promised God that we were going to stay together forever. Then I began to see, well, if that's how God sees it, then that's the way I'm going to have to teach myself to see it. Because along the way, when things start getting tough, when I'm not as kind and compassionate and loving and nurturing somewhere along the way in my marriage, I start thinking that the reason why is because she's not taking care of my needs. And if she would just do this or do that, then I could love her the way God wants me to love her. But God says, that's not actually, in fact, how this thing works. You have made a vow to love this woman of your youth. And you have said that in the good that lights your days, that you're going to love her. And in the bad that darkens your days, you are going to love her. And you're going to love her with all of your heart, with all of your soul, because you have learned to love me first like that. And if you love me like that, and I've told you to love her like this, then you're going to do it, right? And I say, oh God, give me the humility. Give me the inner power to be able to love even when I don't want to. God says, I think you're catching on there, big boy. I think you're realizing now that love is a choice. You see, I chose to love you. You did, God? You chose to love me? But God, I'm so lovable. God says, are you really? God says, I love you so much that I made a choice before the foundation of the world to send my son Jesus to die on your behalf. Oh, now, God, this is two different things. No, it isn't. When you stood in that place where you were and made those vows with your wife, did you not promise to love her not only in the good and the bad, but in poverty and in wealth? Yeah? So? Do it. But God, it's hard. I know it's hard. You think it's easy for me to love you? Look at the world. Look at people cutting off other people's heads. Look at the savagery and the violence and the greed and the hatred. Do you see it all? Yeah, God, I see it every night on the news. If you turn on CNN, it's run 24 hours a day. The only way, God says, that any of that can be solved is that if you love each other the way I have loved you. And the way in which I want the world to see me is through your marriage. I want the world to see such unity between you and your wife that they think of me. And they think of my relationship with the world. That's why in the little epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul compares the marriage relationship to that between Christ and the church. Every time that I'm performing a wedding ceremony, I'm amazed. Because I look at my experience in marriage, which is a very good one. And I look yet at, after almost 15 years of marriage, what God has in store for us. Because God says that that union is such a mystical one and such a powerful one that it's like the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His church. Just how close is Jesus' relationship with His church? I don't think it could be any closer than the way in which Paul describes this by saying that Christ is the head of the church. The church is going to follow the head just as our bodies follow what our heads say. There's nothing, absolutely nothing more intimate than that. So how long then is this relationship that we just got through describing supposed to last? Marriage is supposed to last for a lifetime. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." See, God hates divorce. Divorce is so destructive, both to the couple and to their children if they have any. My parents divorced. Liz's parents divorced. Many of you have parents who have been divorced. Maybe you have been divorced. And so nobody needs to tell you how much God hates it because it's just so awful and destructive. And our God is a God of healing. But He says that He hates it because He doesn't want us to have to suffer like that. He doesn't want children to lie awake at night with their stomachs hurting and they cry because they know what this means. I remember we were living in Dumas, Texas. And my dad came home one night in a drunken rage. And he started whooping up on my mother. And so my mother grabbed a knife, big, long, serrated knife to protect herself. I was standing at my door with it cracked about that much so that I could see what was going on. Because by that time, my brother and I had become intermediaries to protect my mother. I was 13. When I saw my mom grab that knife, I ran out of my room and I picked up a chair and I swung it at my dad. And I thought, is this what God wants? And am I supposed to allow that experience to determine what my marriage relationship is with my wife? Absolutely not. But that's a choice that I made. And I said, I want to know God. I know I'm weak. I know I don't live up to what God wants. But I said, God, I want to try. Will you help me? You know what? God has never let me down. I've let myself down. I've let Liz down. I've let my kids down. But God has never let me down. And God will never let you down either. But what you have to realize is that this book matters. What's written to us from God matters. Because it changes who we are. It changes the way we talk about each other. It changes the way we think about each other. And so when God says, I want you to love this little beautiful woman here that you married in your youth for the rest of your life, and the only way that you will not be one flesh is if you're no longer here. That changes everything about the way I think about her and about the way I think about myself. Because come rain or shine, good times or bad times, we are going to stay together. And my relationship with God and her relationship with God will determine the way in which we treat one another. So if your marriage is not what you would like it to be, please don't blame the other party. Get your relationship right with God. Do what God wants you to do. Be obsessed and addicted to the Lord God Almighty. And your life will change. It will be unlike you have experienced before. And your relationship to your wife will be something that you never thought it could be. And it's because you've taken God's side. So let me just give you some practical things to finish off our lesson about how do we keep our marriages together. What does everybody want? What does every human being desire? Easy, isn't it? Everybody wants to be wanted. Women want to be loved and feel secure. Men want to love somebody and take care of somebody. But are we aware many times of the dangers that are lurking right around the corner that can destroy our marriages? Do you go out to restaurants sometimes and watch couples? You see a couple over here and the man walks up and he pulls a chair out for this woman. And she sits down and he slides her chair back up. They sit opposite each other and then they reach across the table and hold hands. They're somewhat oblivious to what's going on around them because they're captivated by one another. Sometimes they don't even notice the waiter. Then as your eyes move around the restaurant, you see another couple, an old married couple. And they sit in silence, they stare off in space, and they eat as quickly as they can. And at moments like this, you ask something like, well, how is it that marriage partners can become more like roommates than anything else? Of course, the answer is, it happens because of loss of romance. I can hear every man in here going, oh. I can see the wives poking the husband on the side. We laugh, but that word is frightening to a man. It really is. In the beginning, it's easy. But as the years go by, it gets much more difficult. In the book of Revelation, we read about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let me give you the four horsemen of the apocalypse with respect to marriage. And the first is sin. Romance dies when one person of the marriage gets so wounded and so disillusioned that he or she becomes callous. And you can just see the look in his or her eye. They simply don't care anymore. It's not that they hate, just they don't care. And this is what happens when we don't pay attention to our own relationship to God. Second is age. Romance dies when you focus on the outer beauty instead of on the inner beauty. I mean, we all get old. Age takes its toll on everyone. I don't care how many facelifts you have or how much time you spend at the gym. Age fades our wonderful beauty. And unless you see beyond the wrinkles, you'll be less and less attracted to your spouse. I heard the story of a man who married a beautiful woman. And several years after their marriage, she was in a terrible car accident. Her injuries caused a nerve in her face to be damaged so that when she smiled, her face appeared disfigured, and her mouth drooped to one side. When she realized that her damage was permanent, she feared her husband's reaction. I mean, she had always placed a high value on physical beauty, and she worked really hard at being beautiful. And she couldn't imagine that her husband would continue to love her if she were ugly, which is how she perceived herself after the accident. But when her husband came into the hospital room after the doctors had removed the bandages from her face, he looked at her and smiled. She smiled back and watched closely for his reaction. He studied her for just a moment and then he said sweetly and sincerely, "Looks kind of cute." Then he reached down toward her, pursed his lips in a way that nearly mirrored the new shape of her mouth when she smiled and kissed her gently. But what a loving act on his part. What a healing, restorative act for his wife. The woman knew that the love of her husband did not depend upon her physical beauty. And men, we should always remember that. Third is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness happens when we forget the preciousness of our spouse. We take them for granted, and we lose sight of what attracted us to them in the first place. The antidote for forgetfulness is remembering what gave birth to your love in the beginning. You have to remember what it is that attracted you and ponder it and see that person for who he or she really is. And finally is number four, and this is the big killer diller. I would imagine that we would all raise our hand and say, this is probably the biggest thing. It's laziness. I want to say more often than I'm tired. I don't feel like it. But I think God would see it from a different perspective, and He would say that we're not making enough effort. When people stand before a minister and they recite their vows, they say that they're going to love and honor and cherish without knowing how. You ever wondered how to do it? Well, love must be shown. And honor must be expressed. And cherish is an attitude that must be displayed. And passionate marriages, the kind that every single human being wants, these are by design and intent. It takes discipline to be a romantic. Men say they're not romantic. It's not really true in history. The greatest poets, architects, writers, singers have been men. And those are the ones that we remember. I think as I close, that's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So we come full circle. Jesus says, husbands, love your wives. How do I love my wife? God says, love your wife the way Christ loves the church. And second, wives, you're to respect your husbands. We have to learn how to do this, and I don't have enough time to go into all of those dynamics. We'll do that some other time. But God says, this is where we begin. So as husbands walk out of here, love your wives. Love them. Put everything that you think is important to the back and pay attention to this woman. Listen to her. And wives, respect your husbands. Don't blow them off. Respect what they say, and because of that, they will love you for it. God wants us all to experience what it means to be in love, and that for a lifetime. And if we'll take God's blueprint, so to speak, as we look at the way in which God loved us through Jesus, and we imitate that, then we'll be happy, we'll be content with what God gives us. If you're here and you're struggling with all of this and you'd like for us to pray with you, we know that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Don't walk away from here without letting us help you with all of this. If there's someone here today who is like Jared and who says, I would like to come to Jesus, we would ask you to do the same thing that we have all done when we made our commitment to Jesus Christ, and that is to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can walk back into our relationship with the Almighty. Please, it's all in your court. If you need to, would you please come right now as we all stand and sing.